We use words, we use titles, we use names. And sometimes I fear that we don't really think about certain scriptural usages of terms. And we're going to be looking at the word Christian, a noun, this afternoon. And I think that as we look in Scripture, we find that there is a proper scriptural usage for that term. And words are something that morph over time. They change meanings. New variants of words come into existence. Old ones fade away. Those things happen. But when we have the Scriptures, where we have God's Word, and we look really at not just the words, but also the meaning of words, I think that we need to be cautious on our use of words. We have in our society today, especially in the religious world, and not necessarily even in the religious world, people that will use the word Christian indiscriminately, as though it is just a title, as though it is just something that is people wear because it's expected of them. And I think we're going to see that this word Christian has more meaning than that. And also, I think we're going to see the proper use and attitude concept in connection with this word. And so I think about terms that are used before the word Christian in our language, maybe in the way that we say things. Old Christian. Now that person over there, they're an old Christian. And we have described for us, when we look in Scripture, those that were old and those that were disciples. In Acts 21 and verse 16 says, "There went with us also certain disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge." And when we look deeper into that word, it's not used, I think, in the way that we might think about it. When we look in the King James Version, it uses that word old disciple, but the word old, archaos, that we, of course, get our English word archaic from, that has been from the beginning, original, primal, old, or ancient. And Vincent says that really the better rendering there, and I think from a scriptural concept, he is right, an early Christian, an early disciple. The word old might be understood as aged, but here the word means long-standing. And so you look in the American Standard Version, in that same passage, Acts 21 and verse 16, and it says that he was an early disciple. We have other terms that are used in scripture to identify age or experience. And we see in Titus, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." The word aged men there, presbyteros, means one of age. And presbyteros, in reference to a woman. But Acts 21 verse 16 is not talking about the age, it's talking about how long this man, Mnason, had been a disciple. And really was not talking about his age whatsoever. We may say, well, that person is a young Christian. And we see, of course, in Scripture, those that were Christians described in a way which identified their age, but not with the word Christian. Titus, the second chapter, verse 4 through 8. Here it says that the older women, that's from verse 7, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, now another indication of age, likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And here you have the word young, both women and men, comes from the Greek word neos or neoteros, which means young or youthful, and neophyte or neo new in the English language. But again, not in context of them being a Christian, but talking about their age. And so you don't see young Christian women or young Christian men. And certainly it's understood that what is being spoken of here are those that are Christians, but they're not described as young Christians or, as we saw earlier, old Christians. Then new Christians. Well, that person just recently was baptized, now they're a new Christian. Now, I'm sure we've all heard people say that. Well, we look over in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. And in the qualification of elders or shepherds, bishops in the King James Version, it says that an elder is not to be a novice, neophutos in the Greek, newly planted. Unless being puffed up, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And here is talking about newly come to the faith, but doesn't use the word not a novice Christian. It just says a novice in connection with he being a child of God. But the word Christian is not put with it. And so we see again that really not proper to put the word Christian with that. We may say, well, he's a big or small or tall or a short Christian. Physical attributes are not put with the word Christian. Actually, exactly the opposite is true in connection with that. When we look over in Galatians 3, 26 through 28, Paul says, "For you're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ." Now, looking at the physical attributes or condition or situation of people, he says in verse 28, "There can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be neither male nor female, for we are all one or all one man in Christ Jesus," as it says in the American Standard Version. When you look at that, we understand he's not saying that we become asexual when we become children of God. He's not saying that. He's talking about the relationship that we have with the Lord. And the Lord views everyone exactly alike. And he's not talking about our responsibilities of service to God. Paul talked extensively to those of Corinth and also to Timothy about the women's role, and that they are not to be in the leadership role, and that the men are to be in the leadership role as far as the church is concerned. Here he's just talking about the relationship. And so the word Christian would not be good to go along with that. Rather, it'd be unscriptural to go along with. Actually, the opposite is true where physical attributes are concerned. Neither are other attributes, such as, well, he's a smart aleck Christian. No, we see in James 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves inside the Lord and he will lift you up." There are no smart aleck Christians. Someone said, "Well, I've known some for years." No. You know someone that has been considered to be a Christian, and if they're a smart aleck, they're not showing forth in their life that they are an adherent to the Lord, and so in that action, they're not a Christian. Just as a loudmouthed Christian. No. Colossians 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how to answer each one." Or a stubborn Christian. Paul says to those of Philippi, "Let your reasonableness, your sweet reasonableness," Matthew Arnold says in his commentary, "be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Or a self-willed Christian. No, we're to be of the same mind toward one another. "Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." The relationship and conduct really are amplified just within the word Christian alone, and nothing else is needed. And I think that we need to train ourselves in connection with that. Just as we might hear people say, "Well, I'm a Baptist Christian or a Methodist Christian, Presbyterian Christian, Lutheran Christian, New Age Christian." That's an identifier that is not scriptural. Religious beliefs and associations are not used with the word Christian. There are no religious or doctrinal identifiers with the word Christian. Vine says that the word Christian, Christianos, is a word that was formed by after the Roman style, signifying an inheritance of Jesus. Was first applied to such by the Gentiles. It wasn't even an identifier that was given by the Lord, or given by the apostles, or given through the Spirit to the apostles by inspiration, but rather the Gentiles round about those that were children of God recognized that they were adherents of Christ Jesus. We see that in Acts 11 and verse 26. The disciples at the end of that verse were called Christians first at Antioch. We see in Acts 26 and verse 28 where Agrippa, after hearing Paul teach him, he says, "But with little persuasion, you would fain make me a Christian." In 1 Peter 4 verse 15 through 18, "If any man suffer as a Christian," that's in verse 16, "let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." There are, when you think about Christians, those that are more strong and mature in their understanding than others. But that is not from a different understanding and practice of God's will. And for us to use the word Christian after any of these other identifiers is unscriptural. And again, it goes back to also our terms that we use quite often, liberal or conservative Christian. Are you that person's a liberal Christian, or that person is a conservative Christian. And in connection with that, there are no philosophical or theological identifiers of Christians. If that was the case, then this would create a sect, S-E-C-T, and sects would be created. We see what was taking place in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, first chapter, verse 11 through 13, where it says, "For it had been said, signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I have Cephas, and I have Christ." And he says in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul?" And I want you to think about this from what is being stated here, especially in verse 12. "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And I put all of those in the same, my understanding is I put all of those in the same category. That they are making a sect out of those that they are following. And even in the term "I of Christ" means an identifier separate and apart from someone else that is a child of God. And so they are, like someone might say today, "I'm a Church of Christer." And so it was being misused. And from that there was denominationalism, which means division, that was taking place even here in Corinth in that situation. And there's a confusion in the terms liberal and conservative that I think that we need to also look at, because again, that's something that's used quite often about how people conduct themselves, whether or not it is by scriptural authority or not. Liberal is a movement in modern Protestantism, and this I took from dictionary.com, that emphasizes freedom from tradition and authority, the adjustment of religious beliefs to scientific conceptions, and the development of spiritual capacities. And let me just break that down for an understanding, because this is really what is seen even among people that meet in buildings that say Church of Christ on the outside. Freedom from tradition. I don't believe that we're to be involved in tradition. And I'm talking about traditions of men that Jesus spoke of. "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the traditions of men." We're not to be involved in that, but we are to hold fast to the traditions that were taught by the apostles, that is the Word of God. But what happens in liberalism is that even those things that are held from Scripture, that are have been understood and looking for scriptural authority, they term as tradition, and it must be broken. Why do we have to follow that which is in God? What is, and their usual term is, what is wrong with doing this or doing that? And again, that should not be in our vocabulary. We don't ask what's wrong with something. As true Christians, we must ask, what is right with us doing this? What is of scriptural authority? And then the adjustment of religious beliefs to scientific conceptions. Let me give you an example of that that's taken place within just the past few years. There's been an element, even among those that meet in buildings that say Church of Christ on the outside, that has said, you know, when you go back to Genesis, the first chapter, and you look at the 6 days of creation, maybe those days weren't 24-hour days. Maybe they were millions or billions of years. And so we can agree with those of science, and they will see that we're not silly, believing that all of this universe and this world and everything in it was made in 6 literal 24-hour days. And so maybe we can come to an understanding, it will help them, and we can bring them then to the Lord that way. No, it's not adjustment of religious beliefs. What they're really talking about here is an adjustment away from scriptural understanding and authority. When you look there in Genesis, the first chapter, we all know, the morning and the evening was the first day. The morning and the evening was the second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth day. That's the way it's described in the days of creation. Morning and the evening, speaking, of course, there of 24-hour days. And someone will say, well, that just makes no scientific sense that all of this could be created in 24 hours. And I agree with you if man was doing it, but man did not. God did. And then development of spiritual capacities. And what we see in these churches, that many of these churches that are going into the new age type things that are taking place, involve themselves in Holy Spirit filled services. And speaking in tongues and losing control and the Spirit taking them over. Those are the things, and liberal is not name calling. Liberal is a mindset that is void of looking to scriptural authority. We need to not identify ourselves either. If someone asks, are you liberal or conservative? We need to say neither one. Conservative means disposed to persevere, to preserve existing conditions, institutions, etc., or to restore traditional ones and to limit change. That's not what Christians, that's not the concept of a Christian. I've told some of you before, not everybody, but some of you before, I preached in a congregation one time, after we got there, excuse me, the first time that we had an opportunity, we signed up, Beverly and I did, to take care of preparation for the Lord's Supper. Beverly was putting it together in the room where preparation was made, and I carried it out front. I carried out the fruit of the vine out front, and I said it, if you were looking from the audience, looking toward the table where the Lord's Supper was kept, I put it on the left-hand side. And then I went and got the bread and I put it on the right hand side. And just before services started, there were some members that came and ran up to me and said, who in the world set the table that way with the fruit of the vine on the left and the bread on the right? What is going on here? And I said, I'm sorry. I said, is there something wrong with it? Yes, that cannot be that way. The bread has to go on the right and the fruit of the vine has to go on the left. Reverse, rather. And I apologized, and I said, I'm sorry, and I moved it around. And we had lessons, subsequent lessons, about 2 years later into that, because it really didn't matter about how the table was set that way. But what did matter was the concept. And so there are those that call themselves conservative that are conservative to a fault. So being liberal does not make one caring, friendly, and willing to share. And that's sometimes the attitude I think that some has toward those that are viewed as liberal, and liberal as far as looking not to scriptural authority. And that's not true, because I can tell you that I have fought against the liberal concept in congregations before. And there was no care, there was no friendliness, no willing to share. And being conservative does not make one stoic, tacit, or tight-fisted. But often it does. And so what we really need to strive for is not to be liberal or conservative, but to be spiritual. Christians are to be spiritual. And we see this when we look in Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Love of God first and then fellow man. And we see where Jesus, as he addresses, of course, the Pharisees, wherever they ask him, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is likened unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 40 says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet, and the prophets. And also, I'll tell you, that concept is carried over into the new covenant that we are under today. I can give you a quote that I found on a website of a congregation with liberal concepts. And here was their quote about their mission statement. We seek to serve man and share the Lord. And they got that exactly backwards. We are to serve the Lord and then share what we have with others. And they have it backwards because of their liberal concept. We see that we are to be friendly, but we are to be more than friendly. Romans 12, verse 9 through 10, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And so it's more than friendliness, it's that outdoing one another to show honor to one another. That's what a Christian does. And then that willingness to share, and James speaks of this. In James, the second chapter, verse 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man may say he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food or destitute, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it does not have works, is dead in itself. And it's not just lip service of faith. Matter of fact, when we think about this, there is not a faithful person that is described to us in Scripture that helps us determine whether or not they were faithful except by what they did. Their obedience, their conduct before God. And that's the way that we are to be, and we are to be willing to share, and it is seen. A spiritual child of God is willing to share. And that's what being a Christian is. Upholding the truth is also what a Christian does. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you receive, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. We can have faith, and a vain faith, unless it is based upon holding fast the word of God. And a Christian, being spiritual, will uphold the truth. The bottom line is one is either a Christian or they're not a Christian. And really there's no two ways concerning this concept that is presented to us in Scripture. But then let's reverse this. Instead of fill in the blank Christian, let's look at Christian fill in the blank. Because this happens also. Christian faith. And you'll see that a lot in commentaries. Well, according to the Christian faith. Well, here you have Christian used in such a way where it shows that the faith belongs to or emanates from the Christian. But that's not what we find in Scripture. When we look in Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Where does that come from? Well, let's look over in Matthew 16 verses 18 through 19. Where does that faith come from? Well, we understand it comes from heaven. God's word comes from heaven, which then produces faith. Beginning in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Legislative authority and the faith that we have, the system of faith that we have, is from God and not from man. It does not emanate from the Christian. It emanates from God. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 through 36. Paul says, let the women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also says the law. And if any of them would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. And then he says, and notice this is the real key verse 36. What? Was it from you that the word of God went forth, or came it unto you alone? He's saying two things here. Did you create the word of faith? Did you create the gospel? Or were you the only, are you the only ones with the gospel? It shows that that thought concerning Christian is really a noun. It's not an adjective. And so there is no Christian faith. The faith that we have, that system of faith, is from God. And the faith that we show forth in our life is in accordance to obedience, the pattern set forth by what we see in Scripture. Those people that demonstrated it throughout their life. Christian baptism. You'll see that in commentaries. You might have even heard that in sermons before. Christian baptism. No. No, the baptism did not emanate or come forth from the mind of man, any Christian whatsoever. Jesus spoke about baptism, Mark 16, verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned. Peter spoke of it on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, Acts 2 and verse 38, for the remission of your sins. Paul said that he understood what he needed to do when Ananias walked in Acts 22 and verse 16. Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Peter also spoke concerning baptism that it was for salvation. The like figure, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it is a command that was given by Peter whenever the Gentiles first came to the Lord. And he commanded them to be baptized. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Christian, again, is a noun. It's not an adjective. Baptism did not emanate from the mind or thought of man. It was that which, as we see in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 6, is a likeness that God set forth, a likeness or a figure unto Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That as he died on the cross, we are dead in our sins. As Christ was buried, we are put down into the waters of baptism. As Christ rose again from the grave, we are to come forth from the waters of baptism, now no longer a sinner, but now a child of God, a Christian. And so baptism has its roots in God giving instruction, commanding that one must be baptized. The same thing with Christian songs. You'll hear people talk about, well, I only listen to Christian songs. No. We have instruction about the songs that we're to sing, but it's not from the mind of man. It doesn't belong to man. Paul says in Ephesians 5:19, speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Of course, the argument that many gives on this is that they want to have these songs, which they term as Christian songs, but then they want to add mechanical instruments of music. But the Lord said to Paul through the Spirit, you sing and make melody. The same thing in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song, in grace singing in your hearts to the Lord. You see that? Let me demonstrate the liberal mindset on this. Well, it didn't say not to play. The spiritual concept is it limited what we do in praise unto God through singing alone. That's the spiritual concept. That's the concept that the Christian will come to, because Christian is a noun, not an adjective. Christian family. We hear that quite often. Well, I was raised in a Christian family. No, families were actually set forth by God. And families, especially that which is spiritual, is made known through God and proclaimed, and and those that are of the family of God have the seal upon them. And so we see that there is a family, but it's God's family, not ours. Family, patria, lineage, running back to some progenitor, ancestry, a nation or a tribe. Well, we need to make sure that we have the spiritual DNA that takes us back to the Lord. Takes us back to the Lord. In verses 16 through 21, God's family, not man's. Man, not in accordance with what man says is family, but what God says is family. And that is beginning there in verse 16 of Ephesians 3. According to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with all power through the Spirit in your inner man. That directed by the word, as we studied this morning. so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that faith given by the word, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, he's talking there to understand the concepts that are taught through God's word. Every facet, every understanding. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that which man could not come up with. And I don't believe that we will ever know the true, full understanding of God's love until we are out of this body. We have an appreciation. We talk about the death of Christ. Richie, this morning, before we partook of the Lord's Supper, I really appreciated the things that he had to say about how much he had been forgiven. But we've all been forgiven much. And to think about how we acted before we became Christians. Disobedience. And maybe some young person out there saying, well, I've not done anything wrong. If you said that, you're not ready for baptism. It's not until you come to an understanding, because the Lord said that I need to obey. I'm a sinner. I'm in the grips of sin. Then you need to be baptized, admission of your sins. So that we may be filled, as Paul says in verse 19, with all the fullness of God, and that comes forth from the Word. Now to him that is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Interesting to me how this very learned man was at a loss for words. To do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. And that's really the truth when we think about God. God can, will, and will do for us greater than we can ever think if we will be his child. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Again, Christian's a noun, it's not an adjective. Christian church. You'll see that I'm not talking about the building that has Christian church on the outside. I'm talking about the way that commentators use it in connection with instruction that are given to congregations in the Bible, and they'll talk about the activities of the Christian church. But no, the church belongs to the Lord. And it's the reason that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5, if man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Talking about elders. And then as Paul gave instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, if I tarry long, you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is not ours. The church doesn't belong to Christians. It is the Lord's. He built that. He shed his blood for that. Christian is a noun, not an adjective. Christian principles. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 is not a Christian principle. It's a principle from the Lord. And here's that principle, that concept. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walks to direct his own step. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Jeremiah 10, 23 and 24. Here's the concept. We wouldn't know what to do in worship and service unto God except he tells us. We wouldn't have a clue how to worship him properly except he tells us how. And so because of that, then we see these principles that are set forth in Scripture, not only commands, necessary implications and examples that we have, but also the principles, these concepts that are out there, they're not of any private interpretation. And Peter tells us that in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I think about the wording on this, and I really take two things from this. Number one, the Holy Spirit did not stutter or stammer in the things that he had to say in direction to us. He knew exactly what to say, and he said it very forthrightly through God's Word. And so we don't need to try to reinterpret what the Holy Spirit said. We just need to follow it. But also in our understanding, in the way that we do understand concepts, that's not a private interpretation either. We need to look at harmony in the Bible, in the Scriptures, to find out what the true concepts are. Because, he says in verse 21, for no prophecy or teaching ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, Christian is a noun, not an adjective. So no Christian principles. Principles that come from the Lord. Truth. We don't need to fill in the blanks. Matter of fact, it's wrong if we fill in the blanks. We just need to seek to be a Christian. A son of God. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We need to seek to be children of God. A child of God. Verses 15 and 16 of Romans 8. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself, that is our spirituality, bears witness with our spirit, that is that within us, that we are children of God. And we need to seek to be accepted of Him. We see it in Ephesians 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. This thought that goes around in many of the religious realms today. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Now they've got that backwards also. We need to be accepted by Jesus, not that we accept Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. And we need to recognize that. And even in the way that we term ourselves as Christians. And don't put blanks before or after with the word Christian. Just be a child of God. This afternoon, if there are those that are not children of God, if you're not a Christian, and let me tell you, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ Jesus, if you have not, through faith, with a penitent attitude, confessing the name of Christ Jesus, being baptized for the remission of your sins, if you've not done that, you are not a Christian. As I said at the beginning of the lesson, one of the most defiled words, I believe, in the world today is the word Christian. And we need to not make that so in our lives. It needs to stand for what it truly is, an adherent of Christ Jesus. If you understand that if you died this day and that you would have no hope of eternity, that your soul would be condemned to hell, you're ready to be baptized. You understand enough right there. That the Lord expects it of you. He gave command concerning that, and that is His will for you. And you can be baptized this day. We can somehow get to the building. I know that we can do it if there's somebody that wants to be baptized. And you can start then that walk in the Lord of being a true child of God, learning these true concepts that we see through Scripture. Maybe you've done that, but you forgot. You know, I was baptized. I did that which the Lord said. But now I'm supposed to be busy in the Lord's work, and I'm just not doing that. I'm not truly spiritual. I think about too many things that are carnal. I allow the carnal things to pull me away from the Lord and from my brethren and from the work. Maybe you do need to come back. Maybe you're in that situation, but you do need to come back. And the way you can do that is by confessing your faults, your sins. And you have brethren who pray with you and for you. We see that in James 5 and verse 16. We also see in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let none of us this day, from this day forward, put a blank before the word Christian or a blank after the word Christian. Let's just be children of God, following His will, understanding His concepts, and then putting them into practice. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to respond as we sing this song of encouragement, be led by our brother Greg.
Song number 770.